You'll open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to say to you in the process that I hope you'll take out your pencil and paper. I'm going to give you my outline, which is the outline of my sermon for about the next 15 weeks. Same sermon. No, I'll try to change it, but the same outline. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4. And really what I want to do in this passage is simply to identify one of the gifts, to tell you that it is found in other places in the Scripture, listed, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, and is found in most of the lists that are given concerning spiritual gifts. And so this particular passage is simply to identify for us, and then we're going to look at other passages in the Word of God that will help us to understand this particular spiritual gift. Tonight we're going to study the gift of apostleship. The gift of apostleship. It is the first of our study of the speaking gifts. And I take it first because really in many ways it is the first spiritual gift of the speaking gifts that is really put into exercise in the body of a church, in the life of a church. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, you find this said, speaking of the grace gifts that God came and gave through His Son Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit to the church, He says, and He gave some as apostles. Goes on to the rest of the verse to identify other gifts, but that's the one that I want us to clue in tonight. And He gave some to be apostles. Now, you've noticed that I normally am not a noted preacher. I mean, I guess you've noticed that. I normally don't use notes when I preach, but over the next 15 weeks, I'm going to use notes because I want to use some definitions that I have worked out and I've borrowed some from some other places that I thought were just very, very good. And I'm going to try to identify each of the spiritual gifts by helping you in giving a definition of that particular spiritual gift. So I want to give you my outline that I'm going to use over this period of time, and perhaps it will be helpful to you. I'd encourage you to simply write it out three or four words across the front of the top of your page as you outline this message, and then put each point individually to give you more room to write. First of all, we're going to define every one of the spiritual gifts. That's going to be the first thing we're going to do. Secondly, I'm going to give you some biblical background. We're going to talk about it from the technical sense. What does the word itself mean in that biblical background? And then we're going to look at a more general use of the word, and we're going to try and define those places in the Word of God where the particular gift is used or where we can identify it. Some cases it is spelled out specifically that this is the exercise of that particular gift. In other places, I have simply taken the definition of the spiritual gift and have tried to identify in the Word of God some ready examples that will help you to see it in its operation. So, a definition. Secondly, biblical background. Thirdly, we're going to identify practical application. That is, how does this particular spiritual gift relate to the church in 1982? How can we see it exercised through the church? How can it be exercised in our local body of believers? How can we see this gift being used, identified, and exercised within the body of believers as we know it at the Northwest Baptist Church? Then lastly, I'm going to give you some tendencies of these particular spiritual gifts. Now let me tell you what a tendency is. Tendency does not identify, and if you have a particular tendency that I will identify for you, it doesn't necessarily mean you've got that spiritual gift. I am not here to tell you what your spiritual gift is. I am simply here to try to take you to the Word of God, show you some of the background of these spiritual gifts, give you some identifiers. That's what a tendency is. It's simply a barometer. It's a way of saying, well, that sounds like some of the things that I find in my life, some of the things that I feel comfortable with in my own spiritual journey, and it may very well be one of those peg marks that God is going to use in your life to help you to identify that as one of your spiritual gifts. So if you hear me reading these tendencies to you, And you say, well, I've got one of them, but I don't have four of them. Or I've got two of them, but I don't have all five of that you give me tonight. Doesn't mean that because you don't have all five, you don't have this gift. I'm not trying to tell you that by giving you tendencies that those are the things. Boy, if you nail those down, you've got it. No, I'm simply trying to help you to identify the gifts or gift that God has given you. I'm not trying to tell you what it is in your life, all right? Because I tell you what I think. After I've identified it, after I've given you background on it, after I've shown you how it can be used in the life of the church, after I've given you a definition of spiritual gift, of the spiritual gift, I really think the only way you're ever going to find out permanently, just as plainly as it can be given to you, is for you to get alone with God and let Him tell you about it. See, all the other things are simply to create the climate that God can use in your life, in your spirit, to help you to understand that it's your gift. Now, there's another thing I want to say before I get into this particular spiritual gift about identifying gifts, because I didn't deal with that in sermons past. I also think in identifying a spiritual gift that your brothers and sisters in Christ can be very, very helpful to you. Now, I don't think it's my business to tell you what your gift is, but I do think that by getting to know you, getting in fellowship with you, having a relationship with you, getting to be in a position where I can really listen to who you are and what you are, that I can be of a help to you, or your brother or sister in Christ can be of a help to you, to be able to say to you, aha, I'll tell you what, as I've listened to the pastor preach, I've heard some things coming through about this particular spiritual gift. I really think that what you need to do is to ask God if that's not your gift, because I see a lot of tendencies in your life toward that particular spiritual gift. Your brothers and sisters in Christ can be vitally helpful to you. And those that know you intimately, that are close to the heart of God, can be used of God to help you see what your spiritual gift is. Okay? That's the ground rules. That'll help you a little bit. Now, tonight we want to talk about the gift of apostleship. What does that gift mean? I want to define it for you. My definition is not gospel. I'm like Paul. I'm simply sharing with you what I understand it to be. And if you vary in your definition, let's don't get in an argument about it. Let's just praise God we've got a barometer to go by. And if yours registers a little higher than mine or a little lower, don't worry about it, okay? We're just trying to help you out. A definition of the gift of apostleship. I'll read it slowly. I want you to write it down. You ought to keep all of these notes and just have a backlog of them so you can go back and review them. Here's what it is. A missionary who preaches Christ where he is not known. A missionary, and you could stop there, put a period, and you'd have the definition. But I've gone a little further. A missionary who preaches Christ where he is not known, who gathers new converts together, and who organizes them into churches. Simply stated, a missionary. One who preaches Christ where he is not known, who gathers new converts together, and who organizes them into churches. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, and I'll help you to see this, I hope, a little more clearly. We'll refer to this verse later on. Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. Because one of the greatest identifiers and one of the greatest persons that I could point you to who had this particular gift that is clearly definable in the Word of God, easily understood, easily seen, is the Apostle Paul. And so Paul says some things that help me to understand a little bit about what a missionary is all about. Here's what he says. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ had already been named, that I might not build upon another's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Paul's saying, I did not go where somebody else. Paul did not do like I did. I came here and have the privilege now of building on the foundation that others have already laid. I didn't have anything to do with laying the foundation of this church. And as I've already said to you, we're not laying any more foundations. We're moving on, gang. We've already built the foundation. I didn't have anything to do with that. I'm coming, building on a foundation that someone else has already put in place. But Paul says, as an apostle, as a missionary, I did not come to build on somebody else's foundation, but rather I have desired to go out and to chart a course, an unseen course, to take the course that God lays out for me and to use that course in order that I might go and preach the gospel where Jesus has not been named. But I want you to stay with me. You don't have to be a foreign missionary to go preach where Jesus hadn't been named. If I were to call an individual in our church, they could stand up and tell you that in the J. Stratt Crusade, they got hold of a young lady who attends Putnam City High School and who goes to a church in the city. And when they sat down to talk with that young lady about her faith in Christ or her lack of it, she didn't even understand who Jesus was, didn't understand what sin was, and certainly didn't understand what salvation was all about. You don't have to go to Africa to do that. And every Sunday morning, we have missionaries who minister in our church right across the hall in our chapel to a people who do not know the name of Jesus, who had not heard His name, who did not identify with Him, and who are not Christians but are hearing the gospel message. And they are as much missionaries as someone who is serving in Africa or in China or Taiwan or in some other place around the world. They are missionaries preaching Christ where He is not known to people who do not know Him. And so a missionary is one who goes out and preaches the gospel where Jesus is not known. Now, let's look at the technical sense of that word. Whenever you go back in the New Testament and you begin to look at that word apostle, it means in its simplest sense, one who is sent out. Take it out of its setting in the scripture and put it in just the normal Greek language of the day. It meant one who was sent out, a messenger who was sent with a message. They went with the authority of the one who sent them. They had something to say, and that something which they had to say was something that had been given to them by somebody else. They went in the authority of a sender, and they were sent out from that sender in order to communicate something. They were sent out once. And so it's a very general use. That's what it means. But put in the technical sense, in the scripture, there are a group of people that are called apostles in a very narrow and limited sense. And they are the ones that we normally think of when we think of this gift of apostleship. But listen, friend, the gift of apostle is both an office and a gift in the church. It is both an office in our day and time as well as a spiritual gift to be exercised. It is not only an office, but it is a very technical office that was used of those who got Jesus gathered around Him as His apostles, the 12 that we know to be His apostles in the New Testament. Paul says, in essence, he was the 13th apostle. In fact, one man has written a book about that. Paul says, I was as one untimely born. There are those that believe, now I don't know that I can agree with them, but there are those that believe that whenever the early church selected an apostle, in Acts, the first chapter, that they ran ahead of God and didn't choose who God had already set aside to be the next apostle to take Judas's place because God had in mind for the apostle Paul to be that apostle and the church chose Matthias. We never hear about him anymore. Maybe they are right. But in a very narrow technical sense, one who was an apostle in the mindset of the early church at the beginning at least were the 12 who were set aside by Jesus. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 1, and I want to show you the requirements of that very limited and technical sense of the use of that word in the New Testament. Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. Judas has died. He has betrayed Christ. And now they go about the business of choosing another apostle. And they set down that there were certain requirements that that particular person must have. Look in verse 21. It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John. Now here's what he means by that. To be an apostle in the technical sense of the term as it was used in the early church preceding the missionary efforts, one had to be one who had been with Jesus from the time of his baptism with John. Now remember, there were more than the 12 who followed Jesus around. There were more than the 12 who knew Him. There were many who had seen Him baptized by John. Many of the disciples of John were there at the baptism of Jesus.
But this one who was to be selected had to be selected out of those who had known Jesus from his baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, and had known him until the day that he was taken up from us, that is, until he had ascended into the heavens. One of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, I don't have time to preach about that a long time, but it's interesting to me that so often we center our preaching on the cross of Calvary. Boy, I'm not deprecating that. Please understand me. There is nothing more moving, nothing more powerful than the preaching of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But listen, we don't have a gospel to preach if all we have is a cross. These people said that the apostle was to be one who could become a witness with us of what? Of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power and the potency of the gospel of Jesus Christ is found in his resurrection from the grave. And an apostle in the technical sense had to be one who had seen Jesus from the time of his baptism with John, who could witness to the fact that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the grave, that he was alive and that he had ascended into heaven, and that he was a coming again, Lord and Savior, King of all the universe. And so, if one wanted to be an apostle or was to be chosen for that ministry, he was to be chosen of those who had been with Jesus from his baptism. And then it goes on. They put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who also was called Justus, and Matthias. They prayed and said, "Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen," now listen, "to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." They drew lots and made the decision. In a very technical sense in the New Testament, that is what an apostle was used in the limited sense. Now, I want to say just a word about this ministry of apostleship in the New Testament, because I think it is very important to understand it, and it really helps to give us insight of how this gift is exercised in the church today. The apostles were set aside and chosen to witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But listen, in the New Testament era, they couldn't go and hand somebody a Bible. They didn't have the luxury of giving somebody a New Testament and saying, "Here, read it. It tells you all about Jesus." They couldn't hand them the Gospel of John and say, "Listen, in it you will find the simple teachings of the Word of God that will help you to know how you might become a Christian and how you can live your Christian life under the exciting experience of knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior." They couldn't do that. Instead, what they had to do was have somebody who could be a guide to the church. They didn't have the Scripture. A second very important thing is this. Not only did they not have someone who could directly give them the Word of God and through the Word of God direct them to how they could find salvation, but the other side of that is they had no guiding pillars that would substantiate what was being taught in the church. And there was no Word of God that could keep them in line and keep them narrow so that they would not vary from the truth of the Word of God because it wasn't written down. And one of the major responsibilities of an apostle in the narrow sense as it is used in Acts chapter 1 and as it is used to refer to the disciples of Christ, one of the narrow senses and important ministries that they had was to make sure that the church remained doctrinally sound. Now put that over in the sense of how it is used in our day to talk about a missionary. It's one of the most important things a missionary has to do. Before a church can understand, before it can be what it needs to be, the missionary has to guide those unbelievers who have now found Christ and Christianity is new to them, has to guide them in an understanding of where they are to be and what they are to be doctrinally. That's one of their responsibilities. Well, in the New Testament, that's what an apostle did. You see, that's why in chapter 6 it says that we as apostles will not give up the ministry of prayer and the Word, that is, the teaching of the Word, in order that we might go out and wait on tables. They said we have a more important ministry to fulfill, a more important ministry to perform among the church. For we must become the guiding light of the church to keep it pure in its doctrine, to see to it that it is ever pointing its life toward Jesus Christ and walking in the teaching of Christ. Because they were the ones that were with Jesus. Now I want to take it a step further and tell you that's why this Word of God that we have today is so important to us. I hear so many people say, well, I want to tell you what I think about the Word. You know what? It's not important what you think. It's not important what I think about it. The truth is that now we have the ministry of the apostles among us by giving God, giving to us His written Word to us. And it is our doctrinal guide. You know what Baptists have said all along? Well, I'm going to chase a rabbit here if I'm not careful. You know what Baptists have said all along? We are people of the book. Isn't that a great phrase? That's funny. We are people of the book. And yet, dear friend, you sit down and talk to Baptists, and I'll tell you what, it blows my mind the ignorance we have of the book. More people want to tell you what they think than what God thinks. And don't ever let, I want to preach to teachers for a minute, don't you ever let your Sunday school class degenerate into a time when you just sit around and say, well, let's read this verse and you tell me what you think about it. Don't ever let it degenerate into that. I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to comment on the Word of God. Don't misunderstand me. But listen, there has been more heresy put forth in a Baptist church in Sunday school because we simply sit around and say, well, let's just all throw in our 2 cents worth. Well, your 2 cents isn't worth 2 cents. Neither is mine. You see, what is important is what God's Word says. That's why the apostles were so mightily important to the teaching of the church. You turn to Acts chapter 2, and after those 3,000 souls had come to know Jesus Christ, what does it say? It says that they continued what? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, in the teaching of the Word of God as God had implanted it in them through Jesus Christ. They were teaching the way of Jesus. And that's why the apostleship was so important in the early church. And quite honestly, it's why it's important today. Now I want us to look at it in a more general sense. You say, well, it's dead sure that none of us were there when Jesus was baptized, and therefore it is very true that none of us are apostles in the narrow sense of the word. And that's true. But you needed that. Well, how does it apply to us? In the New Testament, there are more than just the 12 apostles called apostles. Whenever you read in Romans, particularly, Paul is writing, speaking of his ministry and speaking of those, the whole group that were with him. Turn over to Acts chapter 14. I don't have time to go into it. Boy, time just goes, doesn't it? Amen. Acts chapter 14. I just want to point this out to you. And verse 4. Paul is talking about he and Barnabas and those who are with them who are serving and ministering on missionary journeys. And as Luke records it, here's what he says. Verse 4. Well, the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Plural, not singular. Not just Paul. But those who were with him. There are other places where it is dealt with in that manner. I simply point you to that to say to you that the word apostle is not used simply in the narrow sense. It is used in the broader sense in the Word of God to identify missionaries. Those who are going on ground where nobody else had plowed. They were breaking new ground. They were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in pagan cities and in pagan communities where God had not been represented and Jesus Christ had not been preached. Now, when we think about an apostle, we think of him in the sense of proclaiming the good news. In fact, an apostle and an evangelist are very similar in their responsibility to the church and their responsibility in ministry. When we study the gift of evangelist, you will see that an evangelist primarily is one not who teaches the church, but basically is one who tries to win people to Jesus Christ. And their message is simple. It's straightforward. It is simplistic in its approach. It is proclaiming Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. For you see, that summed up is the gospel message to a lost world. So an apostle was one who would preach the good news. Paul said, I went where nobody else had been, and I preached the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Brother Don's doing in our Cambodian ministry. He's over there preaching the gospel of John and preaching to them the simple message of Jesus Christ, that our Cambodian friends may come to know who Jesus is, and in knowing who He is, may come to know Him personally as their Lord and Savior. Now, that's what a missionary does. That's his first base. He starts by simply telling people who Jesus is. Paul said, that's what I did. He said, I preached the good news where nobody else had done it, and I shared with people how they might come to know Him. An apostle is one who is responsible not simply in preaching the good news, but also, we might say it like this, evangelizing, but also congregationalizing. When you study the book of Acts and you follow the apostle Paul, he was not interested in simply going and preaching and then walking off and leaving those new Christians to go on their own. He was responsible in congregationalizing them. That is, putting them into local body of believers, creating a church, starting a new work, and seeing to it that they were not only pulled together, but that someone was there to teach them. When you get over in the letters of Paul, you will hear him writing to Timothy, young Timothy, and writing to Titus. And you will hear them saying to them, you are to commit to godly men teachings which I have committed to you in order that they might teach the believers. Paul did not believe. Hear me again. You've heard me use this phrase. Paul did not believe, neither did Jesus, neither did anybody else in the New Testament, believe in a Lone Ranger approach to Christianity. When the apostles preached the good news of Jesus Christ, they would then take those who are believers, join them together, and began in them a body of Christ local in its affiliation. In that place, they would start a New Testament church. Because in that New Testament church, they were to be taught the Word of God, they were to be guided in holiness and righteousness, and they were to be taught doctrine in order that they might live their lives in accordance with the teaching and with the will of God. Now, that's what a church is all about. In fact, I'll tell you this. If you're not a member of a church doing that, go somewhere else. You say, well, you're talking to members of the Northwest Baptist Church. Well, I happen to know that if I've got anything to do with it, you'll be a member of a church like that. But if you're not a member of a church that is teaching the Word of God and guiding you in doctrine, then friend, you ought to find one that'll do it. That's New Testament. And so an apostle did not simply teach or win them to Jesus, but also had the responsibility of guiding them in understanding of doctrine. The other thing is that apostles exercised authority in setting policies in the early churches. I sort of chuckle the way we do it today. Baptist, you know, and I'm a Baptist, folks, that's why I can talk about it, because I'm one of them. We talk about being a democratic society. God never intended a Baptist church to be democratic. He intended for it to be Christocratic. Are you still with me? Did I lose you? Thank you. Just wanted to know if you're still with me. God never intended for us to be democratic, but Christocratic. And the truth of the matter is, I don't need any more authority than what you've given me. In fact, I'm having a hard time dealing with what you've already given me, so I'm not bucking for any more authority. So you listen real closely. But when you go to a mission field, or whenever you go to one in America, pastors in those early churches are put in a position of needing to take considerable authority in setting the policies and guiding a new church. Now, that's the way it ought to be. God has sent them there. When Paul went into those churches, do you think Paul went in and got them together? You know, got all those Christians who had been won to Christ under his ministry and gathered them together and sat them down and said, well, gang, what do you want to do? Anybody got a motion they want to make on how we ought to run our church? My soul and body. Paul wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have done that for $1 million. Paul marched in flat-footed and said, "Now, we're your new believers. God sent me here to teach you the Word of God and to guide you in understanding what we're to become as a church." And he taught them doctrine and he led them, set policies and told them how they ought to operate. If you don't believe that, read the book of 1 Corinthians. Because I guarantee you, he spent the whole book setting them straight because they had gone off into heresy. He didn't mince words. An apostle is one who has authority and ought to be respected with that authority and ought to be looked up to because of the responsibility that God has given them. Now, I must hurry on. I'm getting close to the end. How does that apply in practicality in the church? Well, obviously, God calls out from the body of believers and gifts them with a gift of apostleship. And he does so by calling them into the missionary endeavors of the church. Now, praise God, we as Southern Baptists have so many opportunities for missions that it ought to blow your mind. God obviously calls people into the foreign mission field to become a foreign missionary full time, giving their total life and their total energies to it. The Roberts are here and they are a part of our church. They are missionaries in Africa, and they're there because God has called them into the ministry of apostleship. They are missionaries sent out from us, sent out by us, encouraged by us, and prayed for by us to go to a mission field and to preach Christ and to direct and to guide churches that are established on that mission field. And some of you tonight, God is called to be an apostle. And some of you, God has called to be a foreign missionary. And he's been calling you for a long time. For some of you, you have put off acknowledging that call in your life because you know the responsibility it means for you. But listen, friend. Oh, if God has gifted you with a gift of apostleship and he has called you and he said, "I want your life," and he's saying, "I want you to go and serve as a foreign missionary on a field somewhere," and he's trying to get you to move in the direction that he wants you to be, you will never, hear me, you will never be happy until you say to God, "I am acknowledging your lordship and I'm acknowledging your call in my life. Yes, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll follow you anywhere, any place, anytime. I'll be your apostle, your missionary, wherever you want me to go." You'll never be happy. You know, the most miserable person I've ever met in my life is an individual who has been called to a ministry and who's told God no. I'm going to go a step further. Many times people who have been called to a ministry and who have told God no, not only are miserable, but there are people that are always trying to make up for God something they can never make up to God for. Follow what I'm saying? I had a person in another church that God had called to the mission field. That person was a dear, sweet person, but I've never seen anybody so miserable in all of my life. God had gifted them with that ability. I saw it all through their life. They were miserable on the inside. God had called them to be a missionary, and they had said no to God. They had put a block in His way, and they'd said, "God, I have other ideas for my life. They just don't happen to coincide with what You want me to do." And that individual constantly did all kinds of things to make up for God, and they kept saying to me, "I'm doing this because I wasn't able to go to the mission field." Now, that wasn't so. They were able. They just chose not to. And they said, "I'm trying to make up for God and do a little bit because I can't go and do what I felt God calling me to do." Listen, you'll never make up to God what God's called you to do except giving Him your life. And folks, do you realize that in America, we have more preachers and teachers of the Word of God in America, than they've gotten all the rest of the world? Far more. More in America than in the rest of the world combined. We talk about winning our world to Christ. Listen, God is not slack or lacking in calling people and gifting them with the gift of apostleship. But I'll tell you where the lack is. It's in our response to Him saying, yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll do it because You called me to do it. And I know that there'll be hard times, but oh Lord, there'll be nothing more exciting than being where You want me to be at the time You want me there and doing what I know that You called me and gifted me to do. Nothing better than that. Bold mission thrust is bold mission bust because we have not committed to see to it that we are willing to go. I'm going to tell you this. I stand ready any day that if God wants to pick me up out of this great church like He did the last pastor, you know, that made me nervous. I said, Lord, I don't know if I want to go there. You might make me be a missionary in Africa. You know, you ever been nervous that you said yes to God and He might do that to you? And that could make you nervous. But I'll tell you something. If God wants to send me to wherever tomorrow, I'm ready. And I'll go. I'll tell you how practical this gift is in the church. There are millions of people pushing now 4.75 billion people on the face of this globe, and Christianity is shrinking every day. It's impacting of this globe. Shrinking. 10 years ago, I'm talking about everybody that we could lump and call Christian at all. They said 28% of the world's population were Christian, and that has already shrunk. Now, I'm not talking about evangelical. I'm just saying anybody that'll say, oh yeah, I know Jesus. And do you realize that here in America we have such an infinitesimally small group compared to the world population? America is infinitesimally small, and yet here is where we have the preachers and the teachers and the Sunday school workers. Here is where the bulk of people are trying to go and reach America for Christ. But listen, we have a world that is dying without the gospel, who has not heard the name of Jesus, who are longing and empty on the inside saying, oh, won't somebody come and tell us about Jesus. One of the most moving stories I've ever heard. Back in my weaker moments, I used to watch Rex Humbard. That's it. Long time ago. And he had a missionary there from Africa, and I remember this story so well. Those people were starving, not for a Bible. Not for a Bible, but a page or a half a page out of a Bible. That's how hungry they were for the gospel. And friends, God has put enough apostles in the church to confront our world with Jesus Christ. He's gifted enough people in the church to win our world to Jesus. The real question is, will you be willing to say yes to Him and His call? Will you go where He calls you to go? Will you leave the life of luxury and leisure and go and be an apostle? It may be to the ghetto. It may be to Africa. But it's an apostle. I need to give an invitation right now, but I got to say something else to you. Because you see, God's calling some of you to be apostles right here in America. Right here in Oklahoma City. I read in the paper last week, they're getting ready from Penn Avenue out to where I live at 122nd Street. I told you, I live the other side of the world. Between there and there, they're getting ready to build an apartment city. An apartment city that's going to be the population of Nichols Hill. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to build big walls around those apartment cities. And they're going to put guards out at the front. And they're going to ask you when you go in who you're visiting. And if you can't tell them, they're not going to let you go in there and knock on doors. And God's going to need some apostles some missionaries from this church who are going to be willing to go move into some of those apartment complexes and use their home as a missionary house. Who are going to be willing to be there in the place where nobody is able to get in a secular society that is becoming more and more closed to the gospel. Not in Africa, not in communist China, not in communist Russia, but in Bible Belt Oklahoma City that is insulating themselves from the preaching of the gospel. And there's going to be a need for some missionaries who are going to be willing to move into those apartment complexes and say, I'll be a missionary for Christ. I will become a catalyst in my apartment building to open the door to touch people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to call some of us to do it. Let me give you some tendencies and I close. Some tendencies. An apostle is one who has a tendency to have an intense interest in missions. In fact, the truth of the matter is you meet one of these animals and they tend many times to put missions above everything else. They just are central, so singularly minded, and that's not bad. They are singularly minded in their approach and they put missions above all else. They have an intense desire to educate the church in missions. They desire to be involved in mission action on personal basis where he is. Now, I want you to hear that. I have a feeling. You know, our mission board says before they'll send people out to the mission field, they've got to have some practical experience. Will's going to be preaching to us in a few weeks, and I'm sure he can share some things with you to identify that. But there's a good reason for that. If God's called you to be a missionary, and you know it, young people, some of you God has already set aside. You know that. You felt His call in your life to be a missionary. Let me tell you something. Don't you dare wait until you get to a mission field to be a missionary. Because you won't cut it if you do. God's called you to be a missionary. You need to start right where you are, doing what you are capable of doing in the setting where you find yourself. One who has the gift of apostleship is one who says, I may not be on the mission field today, but I'm going to be a missionary where I am because every place is a mission field. And he feels a definite call to missions. Now those are the four or five tendencies that I see the missionary.